So again, happy Mother's Day to again everyone who it applies to, which in theory should be all of us, because today we're celebrating life, the life that we've been given, and that life came from somewhere. My life came from my mom, and I want to talk to you about her for just a little bit, because she's built some very special things into my life. That have caused some turning points in my life, some transformation points in my life. One of the things that you may or may not know about me, I don't know who knows this, but I'm actually, Spanish was my first language. I'm not a native English speaker. How many of you actually knew that just from conversations with me? Okay, there you go. Now everyone knows, and there's no punchline. Really, Spanish was my first language. The reason that became is that my mom is from Argentina. That's where she was born, in Buenos Aires. And she raised me speaking Spanish all day. She was a stay-at-home mom. My dad was working hard. So she raised me speaking Spanish all day long. And then I would learn English. I'd pick up on English from like Sesame Street. And when my dad got home, we could speak in English with him, but all day in Spanish. So I grew up as my primary language Spanish, but learning both languages, and it was kind of cool, kind of unique. So I'm bilingual completely. If some of you have heard me like speak to Fernando or the Hispanic church pastor, and I just totally shift gears because it's like second nature to me, and you're like, where did that come from? Like, well, actually, my English is pretty good if you think about it, because I'm a native Spanish speaker. The reason I bring this up is I went on my first mission trip to Mexico when I was 18, and back then I was a baby Christian, okay? I wasn't going to go on, like, a mission trip. I wasn't going to, like, go praise Jesus at church. I was just trying to figure this thing out. And so the pastor, the youth pastor, needed some sort of a hook to get me to go. And he said, you know, Dino, we need Spanish speakers. We need people who can translate because, you know, what's going to happen if our team's down there and we can't communicate with these impoverished Mexican people who are trying to build a house for? He just left it hanging like that until I was like, oh, you want me to go. I get it. So I went. I went to be a translator, not to be a missionary. For a baby Christian, that would be a scary thing. I went to be a translator. That was easy, comfortable, sang songs in Spanish, could do VBS, could communicate with the people we were working with down there, make sure we had the right supplies and all that. So I went on my first mission trip, and then since then, my life has kind of snowballed into this life where I'm a pastor, and my whole life is about the mission of the kingdom, and that came from somewhere. I became a pastor in large part because of the Lord's work in me on the mission field. After that trip to Mexico, it was more trips to Mexico, leading trips to Mexico, all over Latin America, Argentina, and being able to use that skill. So this language piece of my life caused that to work out, and it started from this one thing from my mom, and has become so many other things, so many kingdom things. So, you know, I thank my mom for that. And I've been doing a lot of reflecting on this week because it is Mother's Day. In terms of support, my mom was always my number one fan. Man, my dad coached me in baseball. And really, that's been the connection. Even when I go to San Diego, like, we'll have a catch. You know, like, get dad and son back together, throwing a ball around. And but I didn't realize how big of a fan of mine my mom was until I found a box of old videotapes not too long ago from the early 90s when I was playing baseball. And my dad was coaching, but my mom was the camera person. And in particular, I mean, my mom would talk about me and build me up, the whole thing, and I got it on tape. And I know you're all shocked that my mom talks a lot like I do, but yeah, she's just talking and talking about, you know, her son and how proud she is. And I remember, like, I struck out, and I'm, like, walking away like this, you know, all mad as an 11-year-old, and she's like, great job, Dean, I'm so proud of you. Like only a mother can do, right? And that support, and my dad's like on the third baseline, like, you know, you should have hit the ball. Choke up next time, you know, whatever it is. But my mom's just that bedrock of support. So it was just a reminder that that love and support has always been there for me. I look back at the many things she did for me when I was, you know, going through junior high. She made sure I looked cool for school, you know, made sure I had the right surfing t-shirt on and the right length of shorts. And it was her job to, you know, make sure that I felt cool going to school, right? Right? Some of you are sitting there going, like, school's not a fashion show. But, you know, she worked hard for that for me. And I know it spent, you know, cost her a lot of money sometimes. And so I thank her for that. She bought me one of my first CDs when I was, like, 13, getting into, like, hard rock. And she bought me a Rod Stewart CD. Yeah, it was like my second CD I ever owned, a hard rock band, and then Rod Stewart, like unplugged, acoustic Rod Stewart. I'm like sitting there looking at these two things like, what is this? But you know, I played it, and I loved it. And it became, you know, shaped me, honestly. That album played constantly in my room. Hard rock, and then Rod Stewart at night to like put me to bed. It was great. It shaped me as a musician, a music lover, so I thank my mom for that. I remember her arranging her schedule every summer at work to be home with my sister and I. And every day she would take us to the beach, which was all of 6 blocks away from the house. She'd drive us down there. We'd meet up with a group of like 30 of our friends. She had friends that were moms who were hanging out. We'd hang out at the beach all day. I loved it. And it was meaningful that she would take the time off to do that. One of the most important things she ever did for me, about 10 years old, and she worked at a bookstore in downtown La Jolla, and I had decided one day that I kind of wanted to try church out. I'd grown up Catholic, but I wasn't really going to church, and I said, you know what, I want to try church out on my own. Do you mind if I go? Because the church was like, here's her bookstore, and back in the corner of the sanctuary is the entrance to the church. So it was just like half a block away, no big deal. And I asked her if she would take me to work and let me go to church, to this Catholic church called Mary Star of the Sea. And so she took me to work at 8 o'clock in the morning and gave me something to do for a couple hours. And at 10 o'clock, I walked over to Mass, and little 10-year-old guy by myself, and went in. And although it took another 8 years or so for the Lord to really get a hold of me, I look back at that and realize that God was at work in that moment, and he was speaking to me in those moments, and he was shaping me and preparing me in those moments. And it's because my mom opened that door up for me. So again, one of God's big fingerprints in my life, I owe to her. But the most important thing my mom ever, ever, ever did for me was give me life. Because before I had a heartbeat, I was nothing. I didn't exist. And I became a ball of cells, and eventually a heartbeat and life. And took me from a state of nothingness to a state of being. Even when I was born, I was in the darkness of the womb until I took my first cry. And the light encompassed us all. Today, as we talk about baptism, I can't think of a better metaphor than being one way and emerging a new way. I can't think of a better day to talk about our rebirth than Mother's Day, the day when we all celebrate our birth, our coming into this life. Praise be to God. Since after Easter, we've been going through the sacraments. Last week, we talked about the abundant feast that is the Lord's Supper, this little tiny meal physically that has enormous, eternal consequences for us spiritually, because God gives of himself in abundance. It's an abundant feast that nourishes our souls. And today, we're going to talk about baptism. We come out of the depths of living water, every single one of us. And to help us think about this properly, I'm going to be in a tiny New Testament letter called Titus. Paul writes these pastoral letters to Timothy and Titus, And we're going to be in Titus chapter 3. And I want you to hear how Titus addresses the concept of rebirth. Starting at verse 3, listen and hear God's word for us. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs in the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves for doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Amen. So throughout the whole letter of Titus, Paul is basically teaching him how to run a church, how to function as a church leader. In this book, this letter, these three chapters, just kind of buried into the back of the New Testament, are packed really full because Paul has to address a lot of different issues. And one of the major themes that runs consistently throughout the letter is that it is by the divine grace of God that we are saved. It is by the divine grace of God that anything good happens to us. It is this divine grace of God that should result in transformation moments for us. And it's those transformative moments that allow us to stand up to anything the world throws our way. Once again, as has occurred in the last two sermons, Paul is asking us to evaluate who we were before and who we are after. It doesn't matter what it is. Paul said a couple weeks ago, take a good, long look at who you were when you got called into this life. Who were you before you came to faith? What were you like? Who were you before you were saved? Who were you before Jesus came into your life? I'm going to tell you, for me, I was a hardened punk of a 17-year-old kid who'd gone to church a few times on Christmas and Easter and then took himself a few times when he was 10 or 11. But other than that, I thought church people were a joke and churches were a joke, and then something happened. Something transformative happened. In Scripture, the answer is very. I mean, Peter was a fisherman, just living a pretty blasé fisherman life. Fishing out on the water all day long. Probably getting sunburned, as many of us do when we go out on the boat all day long, right? Making a meager living, living in an impoverished village, doing the best he could. And then Jesus came into his life. Paul, the apostle, was a murderer of Christians, the epitome of darkness. And then Jesus came into his life. The sinful woman was a sinful woman for a lot of reasons, dead in her sin. And then Jesus came into her life and gave her new purpose, new hope, and new life. There's this theme that runs throughout the Scriptures and throughout our faith lives that suggests that we have these moments of transformation, even if we grew up in church all our lives and kind of don't know, you know, how we got here. Many of us, most of us, I hope all of us can identify the times in our lives when we've had a transformative moment that keeps us here, that keeps us faithful, that keeps us living for Jesus. A moment where we spiritually have acknowledged that God has been at work, and a moment where we gave into that calling and our faith became a much bigger deal. It became our new way of life. I think this is, again, why the birth metaphor is so powerful. Because before we had a heartbeat, there was nothing. Before we took our first breath, we were trapped in the womb. Throughout the New Testament, baptism is one of the huge ways we are marked for life in Christ. And baptism is a symbol of our rebirth. And it's born out of this reality that Paul gives us in Titus. When the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us. Not because of anything we had done, but because of what He had done in His infinite mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And it's through that rebirth, that renewal, that we become heirs having the hope of eternal life. Note, I didn't say it's through the waters that we are saved. It's through the rebirth and rewashing and renewal given to us by Jesus Christ that we are saved. Now, people approach baptism from a lot of different perspectives. I mean, how many of you have gone to a Baptist church at some point in your lives? Raise your hands. It's like our biggest small group in the church is, I used to be a Baptist. There's a lot of different perspectives. Whatever church you went to, whatever you've experienced before, whatever's happened, I'm not here to judge, I'm not here to criticize. What I do as a Presbyterian pastor is I can give the Reform perspective. The truth is I know some information, but really I haven't experienced it in the other traditions. And again, I'm not criticizing anybody or anything. But I think in general, baptism can become kind of a ritual. It can become kind of a ceremony. It's a special day in the life of the church. That's true no matter when it's done or how it's done. It's a day in which, in Presbyterian churches, Catholic churches, and others that baptize infants, an infant is marked as Christ's own child and offered the loving nurture and support of the church as they grow in their lives. And in our tradition and in many others, it can be a day in which a youth or an adult makes a public profession of faith and chooses to go through the symbolic rebirth, rewashing, renewal process by entering the water and coming out anew. It's a day in which water plays a huge part, signifying, symbolizing the rebirth of us all. Whichever way you slice it, whichever form you might apply, is intended to be a moment of rebirth. And that's not because of what we have chosen to do, but because of what God has chosen to do in us and our response to His calling. Baptism can be a confusing subject because there's so many different views on it. Again, when should it be done? How often? How many times? How should it be done? What's the form? Where should it be done? Is the beach okay? Is the swimming pool okay? Is the gutter water okay? Is the font the only way? You know, you name it. Trust me, I've been hit with about every scenario you can imagine, including that gutter water one. Well, you know, it rains and there's water in the gutter. Somebody wants to be baptized, heck, it's right there, right? I'm just telling you, I've been hit with it. Somebody asked me about that once. Let me give you the Reform perspective today. And again, no criticism, no judgment. The first thing for us to know about baptism from the Reform perspective is it's a sign of God's ever-present work in our lives. It's not a sign of our choices. That's why we baptize infants and adults alike. The infants aren't choosing to be baptized. Most of them are screaming their little heads off, right? And I'm holding them, trying to keep them calm, and while I'm putting cold water on their heads. But it's a sign of God's ever-present work in our lives, and that's why in the Presbyterian Church we don't rebaptize, because we marked it once, and God's been at work. You know, when I was 10 years old going to church that one time, you know, God was at work in my life. I ran away from it. But you know what kids do? Sometimes they run away from their parents and what they want. And so that's why we don't rebaptize, because once God has claimed us in baptism as his child and called us his child, we don't need to be continually reminded of that. The second thing is baptism is a marking, it's a sign, it's a seal of God's covenant promises to us that sets us apart. And that's why we also baptize infants and adults alike, because it's a symbol of being set apart. In the Old Testament, the covenant promise was circumcision. Abraham was told by God, I want you to have all your boys circumcised, and on the eighth day, every male child should be circumcised. And that's how they were set apart for the kingdom of God as the people of God back then. And in the New Testament, the covenant promise was a sign of baptism. The third thing to know is baptism in itself is not a saving act. It is a sign. Just because we are baptized doesn't mean we are saved. In other words, there are saved people who have never been baptized, and there are baptized people who have never been saved. But it does mean that we've been marked and acknowledged as God having worked on us, whether we care or not. So there's that, but today I kind of want to circle the wagons around something I think we can all agree upon. Doesn't matter what tradition we've come from. Baptism is all about our rebirth and regeneration in Christ. And there's a very strong relationship between the spiritual saving reality that happens internally inside of us when we acknowledge God's work in our lives, Christ's salvation, and we accept it, and we declare it, and we proclaim it. That's a real thing that happens. There's also a symbolic thing that happens that represents the reality, which is why in the church today we continue to baptize. In other words, baptism doesn't save us. God saves us in Christ. But it is a mark and a constant reminder of the saving work of the Spirit of God. Said differently, we are saved and made new not by the water, but by Christ. And it's good that we remember that. It is Christ's work. I want to close with the story of Nicodemus that Kathy read for us. I'll just kind of sum it up for us again in John chapter 3. Nicodemus is a Jewish Pharisee who comes to meet with Jesus under the cover of night because he's intrigued by this rabbi. And the conversation goes like this. It starts with Jesus. Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. We must be reborn. We must be renewed. We must be regenerated. We must be transformed. That is our life as disciples of Jesus. Constantly, consistently having moments of rebirth and transformation. And on this Mother's Day, while we examine the meaning of baptism, I think it's vital that we remember our birth and our rebirth. Just as significant as the moment we were brought into this world for our first cry is the moment we were brought up from the depths of living water through baptism. And the waters of baptism symbolize our rebirth. We go into the water as who we were before. And we come out of the water as who we are next. And I'll be honest with you, it doesn't matter when it happened or how it happened. I don't really try to split too many hairs there. As long as we constantly remember that we ought to be growing and transforming. And every time a new baby or an adult is baptized, we witness baptism, we should be recalling our own baptism in a very real way and remembering our rebirth, remembering those moments of transformation that have gotten us to where we're at today, and remembering that we can be made new and be made better every single day. This is the essence of our Christian lives. We, in baptism, come out of the depths into new life. So remember who you were, but live into who you are in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, who calls us to be born again. Amen.